As with all things, we come to you in prayer, and we're so blessed. We're blessed beyond creation. Among all creation, we are blessed the most that you even listen to us, that you delight in our prayers, that you love us so much that you had this perfect plan of salvation where your Son, our Lord Jesus, went to the cross to take our sins. He died that we could have eternal life. And I don't think we'll ever be able to understand that and appreciate it until we stand in your presence worshiping for eternity. But we do what we can now, Lord. And we thank you, thank you, thank you for holding us in the palm of your hand, for pulling us out of the fire. We just pray your anointing this morning, Lord, that each of us would hear your voice, that you'd speak to us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Just set me aside. Set me aside, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit be in control and talk to us. We love you and we praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's Palm Sunday. Like I said, beginning of the biggest week in history, bar none. This is when our Lord went through Passion Week, was crucified and resurrected. So by far, it's the greatest week in history. It's also, in God's Word here, it's the most reported time in the whole Bible. In the whole Bible. It's one of the few instances, there's more than a few, but there's not a lot, of parts of Jesus' life that's reported in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is one of them. The ascension going down into Jerusalem is one of them, what we're going to talk about today. In these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 89 chapters. 89 chapters in the four Gospels. Four of them talk about the first 30 years of his life. Four of them. That leaves 85. 85 speak of the last 3.5 weeks of his life. How important is that? It's so important. I'm glad we're doing this because I forgot. I told first service, but I forgot already. I want you to be in prayer, a little side note, and be in prayer about this. Like I just said, 85 chapters covers the last 3.5 weeks of our Lord's life. Of those 85, 29 cover just the last week, all right? That's extremely important, wouldn't you say? But the only time we're getting to it is Easter. The last time we were here was a year ago, right? Maybe a little bit at Christmas time, but generally, that's the only time we're here. So I want you to be in prayer about it. I'm thinking, after we finish 2 Corinthians, backing away from the epistles to jump into one of the Gospels and do that for a time. Probably John, maybe John. So be in prayer about that, and if God gives you a word about that, let me know. But it's just something I'm thinking about. I'm loving the epistles. They're awesome, but so are the Gospels too. So we'll see where that goes. So 29 out of the 89 chapters, that's about a third, or just over a third, of the whole Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is on the last week of his life, what we're starting today, all right? The Holy Week, the Passion Week. Of course, during this week, he'll be betrayed by a kiss from a friend, right? He'll be convicted, tried and convicted on false charges, found guilty, crucified, beaten, whipped. We all know all that, the Passion of the Christ, what he went through. I don't think we can really appreciate it, but we know what he went through as best as we can know it. Buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, somebody else's tomb. He didn't even have his own place. Of course, he didn't need his own place. He only needed it for 3 days. Then he was risen from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. So today we're going to look at the beginning of that time period. If you want, you can turn to John, the book of John, chapter 12. My Bible, yours probably does. Mine's labeled the Triumphal Entry. As you're turning there, a couple of points before we get into our study. Up to this point in our Lord's life, He didn't want to be in the spotlight. He wasn't to be in the spotlight. He would say, it's not my time. Or he had healed somebody of blindness or whatever, and don't tell anybody. You know, it wasn't his time. Well, now it's his time. Now it's his time. And why do I say it's his time? Because it literally is his time. You know, it was foretold. And I understand why, shall we say, the common people didn't know. But I still can't understand why the scribes and the Pharisees, why I will get to that, why they did not get it, but why they didn't, why they weren't looking for him, why they didn't see it coming. Because it was in Daniel, chapter 9, the end of Daniel, you don't have to turn there. Gabriel comes to Daniel and he gives him a message. Gabriel appears to Daniel and gives him a message, talks to him, several verses. And part of the message, part of it was that 483 years after the command to restore and build Jerusalem was given, the Messiah would appear. And then he would be killed or cut off, as Gabriel put it, or as Daniel put it. So knowing that, we should be able, the scribes and Pharisees should have been able to pinpoint the time of our Lord's appearance or something to do with the Messiah. It doesn't say that, but he would appear. But they should have been on the lookout. Well, they missed it, obviously. But since then, many scholars have looked into this. And one, he was the Scotland Yard's head of criminal investigations, named Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a book, if you're interested. It's called The Coming Prince. He researched it. I mean, he was an investigator. He researched it and found out that it was on March 14th, 445 B.C. that King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at the time, I want to say gave the command, but really I want to say allowed Nehemiah and his wall builders to go back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah came to him. They saw the state of Jerusalem, that the walls had holes in it. It was falling down. It needed repair, just like we have to take care of our houses, our bodies, everything. It needed repair. So Nehemiah went to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and asked for permission to go, and the king gave him permission. It took him 49 years, but that was the first part. But that was the king telling him was the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So we should be able to go from there, count 483 years, and find something to do with the Messiah. And that's what this Sir Robert did. He counted 173,880 days from that date, March 4th, 445 B.C. And he came up with that because, if you go back and you look in Daniel 9, it doesn't say, Gabriel didn't say, 483 years after this command. It says 7 hepta and 62 hepta. Hepta, the word, our translations say weeks, but it's not. It says it's time periods. It's groups of seven, if you would, groups of seven. And so it's really, it doesn't say weeks, it probably says years. But what it says is what it means. When you look at the Greek, it means sets of sevens. And so it's sets of 7 years. So they got a total of 7 years. It comes up to 483 years. If you multiply 483 years by the number of days, you get this 173,880 days. So being aware of what that means back in Daniel is one thing. The second thing is to come up to this 173,000, we have to use the Jerusalem, the Babylonian calendar, which was a lunar calendar, which has 30 days a month. So it's 360 days a year. Not our solar calendar, Julian calendar, which is 365 and a third, say. So we have to use the right calendar because that's what they had at the time. That's what they still use in the Jerusalem, in the Jewish world. So he counted. He started counting from March 4th, 445 B.C., and it ended up being April 6, 32 AD on our calendar. On the Jerusalem calendar, that's the 10th day of Nisan. 10th day of Nisan. That's the day the people are choosing their lambs for Passover sacrifice 4 days hence. This would be that Sunday for us, this Sunday, that they would be choosing. This is also, of course, the same day our Lord is descending into Jerusalem on the donkey. To the exact day, 483 years later, God fulfilled it. And so they should have known. They should have been looking for this. That's one of the ways they should have been looking for this. And stop there. Think about this for a second. And it's obvious to all of us sitting here. If God is that precise and in control like that, is there anything in your life he's not in control of, he can't handle? That's not going according to his perfect timing. There's nothing. Nothing. We just have to have patience and count and rely on him. All right, so we call this Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because we're familiar with like the movies and stuff. As he was coming, the people cut down palm branches and they were waving them in the air. They put them on the ground with their clothes, some of them their clothes in front of him, for him riding on his donkey's colt as he entered into Jerusalem. That wasn't the first time that was done. That was how they would normally greet a returning victorious king. by the palm branches and all. And that comes from, I don't know, 150 to 200 years earlier, when they were under the reign of a tyrant. And there was a few people, a rebellion that was coming against them. And when they finally took him out of power, that's when these palm branches started. The people, you know, they were poor people. They had nothing. So they cut down the palm branches and they would wave them and as a celebration of this. And so that goes on. Even now, if you look on the back of Jerusalem's coinage, Israel's coinage, it has a palm signifying freedom. All right, that's my intro. And of course, the intro is the shortest part of the message, so we'll see how long this takes. You're in John 12. We're going to start at verse 12. Let me get it right. The triumphal entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Look, the world has gone after him. Verse 12, it tells us that a great multitude went out to meet him. Went out to meet him. So this is a great multitude coming out from Jerusalem, all right, as he's approaching. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. They're coming for a feast, right? It says they had come to the feast. This is the feast of Passover, right? They're there for Passover. All right, so these are all religious people. This is one of the three times a year they were required to come to Jerusalem if they lived within a certain distance. There's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, right? So they're coming for Passover. Now think about this. They've been doing this their whole lives. It's quite regimented. And probably for many people, it got old and stale and a bit boring. You know, it's very regimented. And this year, they hear Jesus is coming. Among everything else he did, Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead, is coming. And so they heard it. So many people started coming out from Jerusalem with palm, cutting palm branches and all to meet him. And that's what they're talking about here. A great multitude went out to meet him. All right, so this multitude is growing because Matthew tells us a very great multitude was with him already. It had started when he had left Jericho. There was people with him. And he comes up to he's coming up in the mountains, and he gets to Bethany. I had to make sure I got him right. I'm pretty sure it's Bethany. Bethany, where they made him a supper, kind of a celebration, because that's where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. And so when he got there, they had a big supper for him, a big celebration with him, and Lazarus was the guest of honor. And then there's Bethpage right there. Bethpage is where he told the two disciples to go into the village, the village near here, and get the donkey and her colt and bring them to me. So he's up in these two little villages, right, on the way to Jerusalem, or on the way to the top of the Mount of Olives, if you would. They're right near the top of the peak. And then you come over, you come down, and then you can see Jerusalem. All right, and that's where he's at. He's up top here, and he's getting ready to come down. So he's got people with him from Jericho, and then after this feast in Bethany, and then going through Bethpage, his crowd is just growing. It's growing. It's a very great multitude, Matthew tells us. And so they're starting down, and now we got a multitude coming out of Jerusalem to meet him, all right? All that's going on. It's a huge group there now. And then let me stop. Passover. They're celebrating Passover. I'm sure you're all very much aware, especially since we just covered Exodus not that long ago. Passover is when they celebrate they're being passed over by the angel of death, their ancestors, when they were in Egypt, the 10th plague, the last of the plagues that God used to remove them out of Egypt. Remember, the angel came and he killed all the firstborn sons except those in the Jewish community that used the blood of the lamb and painted it around their doorways. That's what they're celebrating here. That's what they're remembering. Look at the end of 13. That reference there, Hosanna, which we were just singing a minute ago. Hosanna. It sounds very much like praise God, doesn't it? Thank you, Lord. It's a praise thing. It really means save now, or save us now. It's really a cry for salvation. It says, Hosanna, and then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That comes from Psalm 118, as I'm sure your Bible's reference to you. You might remember from last week. Psalm 118 is one of the Passover Psalms. They use eight of them. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 7 of them. And then 136, those were the Psalms that they use every time during their Passover. And 118 happens to be one that they sing, and it's responsory. The leader would sing, and the people would sing back. It would be responsory. And it speaks of, I got that here somewhere, God's love and faithfulness towards his people. That he sits on high, but he hears our cries, and he comes down and meets our needs. That's what Psalm 118 is about. All right, so they're looking. Hosanna, and he says, they sing King of Angel. And then remember the history I just told you about the palm branches. Well, that wasn't a spiritual relief they were looking for. That was a political relief. That's what those palm branches. All this speaks of a political or a national savior. That's what the people were looking for. They weren't looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for someone to remove the Roman oppression in their lives. And so they thought he was coming to release them from this Roman bondage. But we look at the symbolism. He came riding on a donkey, on a colt. Had never been ridden before. Which, as a side note, remember this part, speaks of his control over nature. We'll get to that later. I didn't think about that first service. Speaks of his control over nature. The donkey is how a king would come when he's coming in peace. If he's coming in war, as our Lord, if he's coming to make war, he'd come on a horse, which is how our Lord will come when he returns, right? He will be riding a white horse. Well, here he's coming in peace. He's riding a colt. And that fulfills, verse 15, the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So there's a second reason, just those two, that the scribes and the Pharisees should have been looking for our Lord. It should have been obvious to them. But they were blinded. They didn't see it coming. Think about it. Now, they're looking for this political savior, the political messiah, this national savior, this material one, if you would. They're looking in the here and now. So when he wasn't what they were looking for, their cries within what? 4 days changed from Hosanna, praises be to God, hallelujah, to crucify him. To crucify. In 4 days they did this flop because he wasn't what they were looking for. And I got to thinking, that's why if I bothered you or distracted you, I made that note when we were singing that one song, Though You Slay Me. I can't remember the specific words. I should have thought to have them put them back up. But it's like, if you ruin me, if you take from me, if you do this, this, and this, and this, still I will praise you. Would we be just like these people? If all of a sudden our livelihoods were gone and we were destitute, or God forbid if our loved ones were killed like Job's life or something like that, would we still worship God? Now, it's something to think about. But I really popped into my head when we were singing that song because of this right here, Hosanna. One day they're singing Hosanna and praises be to God and the King of Israel, and 4 days later it's crucify him, crucify him. Look at verse 16. Here John very openly, very honestly speaks to the facts that the disciples did not stage any of this. Now, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Just to make it clear to us that they weren't setting this up to fulfill Scripture. They didn't even know about any Scripture. They weren't aware of this until after he was dead, resurrected, and ascended finally into heaven. When he was glorified, that's when they realized, it's like the light went on. They realized these Old Testament prophecies, wait, we just did that. We did that with him. He fulfilled, and they saw the fulfillment of the prophecies in him, but they didn't realize that when they were going through this. They didn't recognize it at all. And so I'd ask you, if you're having a hard time understanding Scripture, and we all do at times, there's different things, but if you have a hard time understanding Scripture, well, first off, keep reading it. Keep studying it. But maybe even more than that, glorify God in your obedience to him. draw closer to Him. And as you draw closer to Him and become more obedient to His Word will become more alive to you. And there will be times, many of us, we're mature Christians, you've read something dozens of times maybe. And then all of a sudden you read it and it's like the first time you ever saw it. The light just goes on, boom. Well, God's perfect timing. For some reason, that was your time to get that, to understand what that was saying. You didn't really need it before. Or maybe you weren't at that point in your growth to where God wanted to reveal it to you. But as we grow closer to God and we glorify Him with our obedience, because that's how we can truly glorify Him, is with our obedience to His Word, then we'll have a greater understanding of Scripture. These next verses, 17 through 19, I think that they give some insight into why the people turned against Him. Therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met Him, because they heard that He had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." So like I said, they expected the Messiah to come to remove the Roman oppression, to free them from the Roman oppression, from the slavery that they were doing. And in all fairness to them, think about this. Here was Jesus, here was a man who had raised somebody from the dead. He's got the power over life and death. Surely he can handle these Roman soldiers with no issues, you know what I mean? So I can understand that they saw this. They saw this as being confirming His Messiahship, if you would, that this truly must be the Messiah. The only thing is they were looking for a material, a physical world Messiah, not a spiritual one. They were looking for salvation in this world, not for all eternity, the hereafter. And then notice how what the Pharisees say there. They're talking among themselves. We're not accomplishing anything. Well, you're not accomplishing anything either. Look, the whole world is going after Him. Like I said before, this was their established religion. For hundreds of years, this was their religion. And yet, here comes Jesus, and we don't know, it just says a great multitude. Tens of thousands of people left the city, go out to meet Him. They're going out to celebrate Jesus. And this is upsetting them, making them angry. They're feeling threatened. But they didn't need to be threatened, feel threatened at all, did they? Because, well, what did I say? 4 days later, these great multitudes, two great multitudes coming together, thousands, tens and tens of thousands of people, how many were standing before the cross? Like three. They all left. They all dispersed. You know? So they weren't being threatened. Of course, at this time they think they were. They're seeing all these thousands and thousands of people going after Him, but just a few days later they'd all deserted Him. And there's a tone in my voice, and I'm sorry, I can't help it, but we wouldn't be any different. You know, we wouldn't be any different. The world today wouldn't be any different. We'd probably be, most of us, not all of us, of course, but we'd probably desert our Lord. Because we just wouldn't see it. Our eyes would be covered over. This section called the triumphal entry. There's a few, but not many. This is one of the few instances in our Lord's life that's covered in all four books of the gospel. If your Bible has any kind of study thing, you might find a page that shows a correlation. And there's a few things in there, but not many. This is one of them. Here John tells us what happened. Right? We just read what happened. I want you to flip back a book. Go back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 19. Here, while John reported on what happened, Dr. Luke writes what our Lord said during this same time period. I have to tell you. I was going to say, all right, go to Luke 19, go to verse 41. And when I was preparing, I looked at verse 41, and I looked back a verse, and I said, oh, if they're quiet, the stones will cry out. Well, I don't want to get that close and not mention that. And I just looked back, it's like, well, if I'm going to talk about that, I got to go back to 39. Oh, and I got to do 38. So we're going to start at verse 37. I didn't go all the way back, but I had to go all the way back to 37. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Quick side note. To look at any of this, you have to do all four books. You have to look at all four books to get the whole picture. Don't just pick up one. If you're looking at it as a study, now if you're just reading through, okay, but if you're doing a study, you have to use all four books at one time. I stopped here because it says here, praise God with a loud voice. When you worship, do you worship with a loud voice? We should worship with a loud. Think about this scene that's going on here. Like I said, at least tens of thousands of people out there, these two massive multitudes of people all praising God with a loud voice, with a loud voice. When we praise God, when we worship God, we should do it with a loud voice. And don't worry or think that you have a bad voice, because it's not as bad as mine. That's why I'm either in the sound booth, they keep me far away from the microphones because of my voice. And even the worst of our voices, maybe whatever it is, to God it's it's praising and worship Him. It's beautiful. If it comes from our heart. Amen? And if somebody's standing, sitting close to you and their voice is kind of grating on you a little bit, well, you sing a little louder. But we should sing with a loud voice. Amen? Think about our eternal salvation. Think about the closest I can think we can get to the Passion of the Christ. Think about what our Lord went through for us, and we should sing as loud as we possibly can. All right, verse 38. Works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Again, from Psalm 118. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And I got to tell you, I truly believe the stones would immediately cry out. Like I mentioned before, Jesus had already demonstrated his power over nature. Nature succumbed to him. It was us that didn't succumb. Nature did. I mentioned the donkey. Here you got a colt that has never been ridden before, and he just sits on it, and it just takes him calmly where he wants to go. He walked on water. Power over nature. He walked on water. He calmed the storm, the terrible storm. They think they're going to die. He calmed the storm with the word. They fished all night. Nothing. Throw the nets over here. Boom, they can't even pull it back in. Oh, we got a pair of taxes. Peter, go down. There'll be a fish there. Just take the coin. He had complete control over nature. I truly know that these stones would have cried out if the people were silent. I have no doubt about that. Now, finally, look at verse 41, please. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. So picture this. Huge celebration, right? Huge celebrations. Tens of thousands of people all with a loud voice worshiping God, praising Jesus, hallelujah, hosanna. And then Jesus stops and he weeps over the city. He's looking down. They've left Bethany and Bethpage and are coming down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And he stops and he looks down at Jerusalem. And another reason you got to do your own studies. The Greek for this is to sob, is to wail aloud. He didn't just sit there with a couple of tears running down his cheeks. He was crying out loud over Jerusalem as he looked at the city. He was brokenhearted over them. And this gives a beautiful example of God's heart toward us, wouldn't you say? Even when his judgment, God's judgment, is perfectly just and righteous and it's deserved, there's no joy in it for him. His heart breaks for us. He weeps for us. In this your day, it says, in this your day, this is what I was talking about earlier. Our Lord is speaking up here about how they should have known from Daniel's prophetic word to look for the Messiah. This was their day. They should have been looking for it. They should have known. And then in verses 43 and 44, our Lord is looking into the future. He's speaking to them of the future. Not much, about 40 years into the future, when under General Titus, his Roman army, they surrounded Jerusalem. It was in 70 AD, we're aware of that. And he did exactly what our Lord said here. They surrounded them, stopped everything. It was like a blockade. Nothing could go in, nothing could go out. And the people died of starvation. Not sure. They think anywhere from 600,000 to 1 million people died during the siege, if you would, from starvation. Of course, I'm part of that. The old and the weak first, the children and young babies, but even the young men ultimately died, and they got so much that they quit burying the dead. Some they would throw over the walls. It got that bad. And then after it was all done, the army totally demolished the city of Jerusalem. Not one stone laid upon another, as our Lord said here. And he's crying out because he's seeing this and he knows their future, and it's just breaking his heart. And they're going to suffer this fate because he also knows that I'm going to get down here and all this is coming. They're not going to see. They're going to crucify me. They're not going to accept me. And they're going to pay this price. And he sees this coming and he's just brokenhearted over it. It's divine judgment. Similar to the Babylonian exile where they were sent away because they didn't want to listen to God. God chastens and he corrects, if you would, his people that he loves, doesn't he? So if you're going through rough times, a hard time or whatever, even if it's been a rough life, doesn't mean God left you, doesn't mean he doesn't love you, does it? No. He corrects and he's children that he loves. He chastises them. He wants to draw us more like him, draw us closer to him. Well, that was quick. I don't know if it was quick for you. It seems quick for me. Next week, prayerfully, we'll come back, because we got communion. We're going to do communion. Do Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday next week. Then we'll get back into our chapter by chapter on 2 Corinthians. Take time maybe this week and look over these sections of... Now, that's a lot. If you were to read all of it, what did I say? 29 chapters. That's a lot to cover in a week. But take some time this week and pray about it and ask God to direct you and look over some of it as we come into the greatest day, the celebration of the greatest day in all history, the day our Lord rose from the dead. All right, two things before we have communion. Like I keep saying, we don't know the number of days, right? We don't know the number of our days or what's left in the world or friends and family. We don't know the number of days that are left. We need to be about God's work today. And like I said, when we worship, it should be with a loud voice. Well, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. I believe, even with my glasses off, everybody here has accepted our Lord. That part there is meant for those that I would say, if you haven't accepted our Lord, stand or come up front or raise your hand, something. But that there, because Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But you think about that, that should go for our daily walk, shouldn't it? Not just when you give your life to Christ. We should be confessing Christ every chance we get. Not just when we come and say, yes, I'm accepting him as Lord. Prayerfully, you're all thinking of somebody. Talk to them. We don't have time. We've seen over the last couple of weeks, we don't know the number of days. People die unexpectedly all the time. We might die unexpectedly. We don't know. We need to be about God's work today. And if there's somebody out there you're thinking about, keep it simple. Let them know. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner too. The difference is I've accepted salvation through Jesus Christ. And you need to too. He paid the price. He's perfect. He died. He's resurrected. You might make it a little more than that, but keep it simple. And then you can bring them here, but you can lead them in a sinner's prayer right then if they want to accept our Lord. You don't have to wait till Sunday or Thursday or any time or call me or anybody else. Lead them in a sinner's prayer right then and there. And again, you can keep it simple. Don't worry about it. Just ask God to give you the words. Just, I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to ask you into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to live a life for you. In Jesus' name, I accept this salvation. It can be that simple. Don't pass up an opportunity. If anybody needs prayer, come up during our closing song. Right now we're going to have communion. The guys, you want to pass them out, por favor? As you know, after you get the elements, I shouldn't say anything because this morning one was pretty easy, but they take a little bit to get them open. Once you get it open, just bow your heads and close your eyes and just go before God and just ask Him to reveal your sin and forgive you of your sins. And then let's enter communion. Let's celebrate communion, of course, reverently, when we think about what our Lord did for us. It's no small thing. We should be reverent. We should be thankful. But we should also be joyful because of what our Lord did for us, what He saved us from. And again, that's another thing. I just don't think we may never have any comprehension of that, what we've actually been pulled out of. Two for two, or they're getting easier.